Well, tonight we get to Nehemiah chapter 13. I'm not going to say this is the last message from Nehemiah, but it might be. I'm not sure next week if I'm going to do a recap of the book of Nehemiah or if I'm going to do something in preparations for a missions conference. So I'll be considering that for this coming Sunday. But looking at Nehemiah chapter 13 tonight. Character. What is our character? What do people think about us? What does God think about us? And are they the same? We know the example of Job. And in Job chapter 1, we know that according to the people around, he was considered to be a man who was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. That was his character that the people saw. And in verse number 8, God gives his view of Job. In Job chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" God's perspective of the man Job was the same as what the people saw. As we look at Nehemiah chapter 13, we're going to see a group of Israelites who were known for doing what was right in their own eyes, a group of Israelites who were followers. They weren't necessarily leaders. You know, all the way back with Judges, the times of the Judges, the people of Israel did that which was right in their own eyes, and God would punish them, send them into captivity, and they would pray and confess, and God would raise up a judge or a deliverer. And they would do that which is right as long as that judge is leading. And then they'd go back into their own ways of doing what they wanted to. During the time of the kings, and we see, especially in the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, in the southern kingdom, the ups and downs. This king followed God as his father David, or this king walked not after his father David. And we see the ups and downs. And the people, surprisingly, when there was a good king, they were willing to get rid of their high places. They were willing to come and worship in Jerusalem. But then if there was a king who didn't follow the Lord, they followed that king. And they erected false idols and places to worship. And this is common throughout history, not just with Israel, but with any people. We, as people, the majority of us tend to be followers and not leaders. There were some studies I looked up. It's like, so what percentage of people are leaders and what percentage are followers? And according to AI or whatever, they say about 10% of people are leaders, 85% are followers, and 5% are just people who watch. They don't follow, they don't lead, they just sit outside and watch what goes on. But if they ask the people, are you a leader or a follower? About 40% of the people said they were leaders. And about 45% said they were followers. Okay. And the other 15% or so didn't really give an answer. I guess they were the ones who watched from the outside. But even leaders have to be followers to some degree. We have presidents. Out of the many presidents we have had, I think there's 47 or something like that, 45 different men or something, who have been presidents of the United States, almost all of them claimed to be religious. Many of them claimed to be Christian. We have one president we know that was a Catholic. But were they really Christians? Did they follow the Lord? Or was that just a political stunt? I don't know their hearts, but many of them that we would consider conservative to a degree, they didn't really attend church until they became president. That tells me it's a political thing. You know, it looks good to be a Christian here in America. And so I'll say that I'm a Christian because that's what is popular. But these are our leaders. And they're being swayed by the culture around us. Nehemiah was not that kind of a leader. Let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 13. We're going to see some of the things that go on here. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse number 1 says, "On that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit, God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude." The people are reading God's word once again. And they see that the Moabite and the Ammonite should not come into the house of God. And so they start separating the mixed multitudes. Those who have intermarried, those who have married from outside, even not even just the Ammonites and the Moabites, but they were intermarrying with other people from the region. Why are they doing this? We know chapters 9, chapters 10, that they had read in the scriptures. They saw this was wrong. They signed a covenant saying, "We're not going to do this." But now they're doing this? Where does this fit in? Well, in the timeline here in Nehemiah, we know that in chapter 2, Nehemiah is before Artaxerxes the king in the 20th year of Artaxerxes. And in chapter 6, we see it took them 52 days to build the wall. Okay, that's not much time. And then it goes into chapter 7, talks about the seventh month, and they're right around that when they finished the walls. We see in Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 14, that Nehemiah has been appointed the governor. And in those days, the governor wasn't called a governor, he was called the Tirshatha, which you'll see in chapter 8, verse 9, and in chapter 10, verse 1, that Nehemiah is also the Tirshatha. That's their title for a governor. He is the one who's leading. He's been put in charge. We know he was there for the 52 days of the construction, but in verse number 6 of chapter 13, we see, "But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king." So we get from this that Nehemiah has been traveling back and forth between Jerusalem and Babylon, where the king is. He's going back and forth, and when he's there, he instructs the people, you know, this is what God's word says. We need to be doing it. And then he leaves. And, you know, when the teacher leaves the classroom, the kids decide to do what they want to do. They find a new leader in the classroom. And that leader usually isn't one who's leading them in good ways. So it comes to pass, verse number 3, "It came to pass when they heard the law that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah." Tobiah, the same man who sided with Sanballat and Geshem and tried to stop Nehemiah and the people from building the wall. He is now an ally with the priest, the high priest, Eliashib. And they're in such close relationship that Eliashib cleans out one of the rooms in the temple where they would prepare for sacrifices. And he says, "Okay, Tobiah, you can live here in the temple." We know that Tobiah is an Ammonite. He's not to be in the temple. But the priest at the time says, oh, you can come stay here. Verse number 5, and talking about Eliashib, he had prepared for him, Tobiah, a great chamber where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers and the porters, and the offering of the priest. And in all this time was not I at Jerusalem. He's saying, while I was gone, they gave this room to Tobiah. They moved out all this stuff and moved his stuff in. And he's not to be there. We need to get this right because God punishes us for our sin. We need to remove this man from this location. So in verse number 7, and I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. He cleans out, he kicks Tobiah out, takes out all of his stuff, then he goes, has the Levites purify it, and bring back the things that are to be there. You know, sometimes we allow sin into our life. Like Eliashib allowed Tobiah into the temple. And that sin needs to be dealt with. It needs to be removed from our life. We need to repent of that sin, turn from it. But don't just remove it from your life and get rid of it, because that's just a vacant spot that needs to be filled. You need to fill that with something that is good, something that is right, something that will help you to stay faithful to the Lord and to his will. So first we need to clean out that which is there, and then we need to fill it with something that is good. Next, we see in verse number 10. And I perceived that the portion of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled, everyone to his field. Nehemiah comes back and he sees these Levites, and they're out working the field. Back in chapters 9 and 10, the people said, no, we're going to give our tithes and offerings to the Lord. And we're going to give them to the temple, and they can distribute it to the Levites. Remember, the Levites were then supposed to give a tenth to the high priests, according to the law. And so they said, we're going to do this. We're going to promise to do this. And the Levites, even the porters, the people who kept the gates, the singers, they were all supposed to be provided for by this offering. And Nehemiah comes back and he says, you know what? You're not keeping your promise. These people are out here working, but it's not the job they're supposed to be doing because you haven't been faithful to provide for them as you said. Verse number 11, then I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together, set them in their place, then brought all Judah, the tithe of the corn, and the new wine, and the oil, into the treasuries. And I made treasurers over the treasuries. Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Pedaiah. And next to them was Hanan, the son of Zachor, the son of Mattaniah. For they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto the brethren. Previously, last week, we looked at all these different people in chapters 11 and 12 that Nehemiah had set up in offices, different positions of leadership within the Levites and the priests and the tribes of Judah and Benjamin and over the cities. They had set up some type of hierarchy of order, and some of them had neglected their duty. You know, we live in a country that collects taxes from people, and we have no say, in a sense, of where those tax dollars go. Yes, we can vote for legislative branch and stuff, and they'll write laws and vote within themselves on where to send that money that we're using for taxes. But we don't have control of that. And sometimes we look at that and we say, you know what? I don't approve of how they're using the funds. But is that our job to withhold our taxes just because we don't approve of what they're doing with it? No. God has instructed us in the New Testament that we should give our taxes to the government. We may not be responsible for where it goes. They are responsible for how they use it. But these people are giving to the church. And they're not sure that the money is being used properly. So they decide to withhold their funds. There was no oversight. There was no one to monitor. And sometimes when people are in place, they're not always faithful. I know they talk about sending aid to some of these third world countries. And you send the aid, and for some reason it never gets to the people who need it. Because the leadership is not faithful. Nehemiah is not sure. He doesn't say, you're not giving because you're not sure how it's going to be used. He says, you're not giving. So he sets up faithful men who will be trusted to use that money right and distribute it as they should. And what do the people do? They give once again. Whether it's because Nehemiah is there as a supervisor, or whether it's because they trust where the money is going, we don't know. But we know that we need to have faithful people in leadership, with people with integrity, who will lead, who will have convictions on what needs to be done, and they won't be swayed away from those convictions. Nehemiah then says in verse number 14, remember me, O my God, concerning this. Wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. Nehemiah is in a constant state of prayer through this passage. Here are some things I'm doing, but I'm not doing it out of pride. I'm not doing it out of power to control people. I'm doing it for you, God. Remember what I have done. You know, back in chapter 1, Nehemiah is praying and he's confessing the sins of his people. But he's taking responsibility for those same sins. I and my fathers have sinned, not just the people. He takes that responsibility and says, you know what? This has happened, in a sense, under my watch. I've been governor over here for 12 years. I've been in and out, and some things have not gone right. That's my responsibility. But Lord, I'm trying to do what's right. I'm setting up people in the right places. Remember that. So they've had issues with mixed multitudes. They've had issues with giving of their tithes. And in verse number 15, in those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and lading asses and also wine, grapes, and figs and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Now, they're polluting the Sabbath day. They're starting to sell, buy and sell. Not just buying and selling, but they're tramping out the grapes and the wine presses. They're working on the Sabbath day just like it's any other day. Nehemiah says, no, that's wrong. You need to keep the Sabbath day. I remember in high school, learning about Pennsylvania state history. And they had these things called the blue laws. Things you were allowed to do and not allowed to do on the Sabbath or on Sundays. One of those things that you weren't allowed to do originally was play sports, entertainment type things. But back in the 1913s, 1930s, They saw, you know what, we can make money off of this. We're going to have baseball teams be allowed to play sports on Sundays. Did you know when back in the early 1900s, professional baseball players were not, in some states they could play on Sundays, but in Pennsylvania they couldn't. In 1933, the Eagles petitioned to have Sunday games in Pennsylvania so they could play. Oh. So they relaxed those laws and said, okay, we'll allow certain things to be done on Sundays, but we're still going to hold back. Some of the other things they banned on Sundays was the sale of alcohol. And they've since relaxed some of those laws. Another one was hunting. Some of you like to hunt. And for many years, hunting was banned on Sundays. And recently, they've started allowing hunting on Sundays as well. But going back to Nehemiah's day, they were buying and selling, trade, they were working, and they had made a covenant with God that they would respect and honor the Sabbath day. As you go through that covenant they made in Nehemiah chapter 10, the intermarrying, keeping the Sabbath day holy, remembering the year of Jubilee and their seventh day or the seventh year of rest. These were the things they focused on in that covenant, and these are the things Nehemiah is addressing here. Giving of tithes. They said they would give tithes, and they've stopped. The things they covenanted to do, they're not. So what does Nehemiah do? Then I contended with the nobles in verse 17 of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus? And did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath day. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gates that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So Nehemiah says, okay, we're going to shut all the gates. I'm going to assign you porters to watch those gates, make sure no one is coming in and out. You're going to keep them shut all Sabbath day. That way we have that day of rest. We honor the command of the Lord. We honor our covenant that we have made. Verse number 20. So the merchants and the sellers of all kinds of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Oh, the gates are closed. We're going to lodge outside and we're going to try to sell stuff outside the city. You know, we're not within the city limits, so it's okay, right? Well, Nehemiah then testifies in verse 21 against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. Nehemiah enforces it. He said, nope, not even without the city limits. This is something that should be in our hearts. We need to honor God's law, not just in the church building, not just in the local area where people will see us. Growing up, I attended a Christian school for a while. And one of the rules that the Christian school had was you weren't allowed to go to the movie theater. Okay. Well, the administrator of the school abided by that until they went on vacation. And then it was okay when they're away from the area because no one would know who they are. That's what's going on here. Is it really a conviction that you have? Or is it just a front you're putting on for people? Nehemiah says, no, this needs to be a conviction we need to hold to. It needs to be within our hearts. We're going to do what is right. No matter who's watching, no matter where we are, we need to do what's right. We should be following God's word. We should be following the Lord, not just the leader who's around. Verse number 22, and I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. And Nehemiah prays once again, remember me, O God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. Again, he takes that responsibility on himself, but says, Lord, I'm trying. I'm doing what I know to do, but I can't control the people. I can't control their hearts. I can be an example, but they're responsible. Parents sometimes have to deal with that. You raise up your children, you teach them right and wrong, but they're responsible for decisions they make. You may take that burden on yourself. What did I do wrong? Why are they going astray? Was it something I did? I did my best. That's what Nehemiah is dealing with here. I've done my best. I've done what I know to do, but they're ultimately responsible. Pastors, elders, they're responsible to feed the flock, to have the oversight thereof. They give an account, but they're responsible for their actions, but they can't be responsible for everything everybody else does. They can lead them in the right way and teach them. But it's on us as individuals to make a choice. Are we going to be faithful? Are we going to be faithful in our hearts, no matter who's around, no matter who's watching? Verse number 23. Going on to the next thing. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. We're losing our heritage. God's word was written in the Jewish language. They were to be taught to their children, to their grandchildren. But they don't understand the language now. We have that barrier. If we were to open up the Hebrew New Testament or Old Testament or the Greek New Testament and we were to try to read it, we would be completely lost. We might recognize a couple characters in the Greek as far as the letters because they're similar, but the Hebrew alphabet looks completely different than the English alphabet. And many of us would be lost. What's it trying to say? Even if we could read the words, it doesn't mean we comprehend what's being said. These children were losing their heritage. They were losing sight of who God was because their parents had intermarried. And as God commanded the Israelites way back as they left Egypt, that they were not to marry with the people of Canaan because their hearts would be turned towards these false gods. They'd be turned away from him. The people are continuing to do that. They're continuing to intermarry with people they shouldn't. Verse number 25, and I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them, plucked off their hair and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him who was beloved of his God. And God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Outlandish. If you break it down, out, land. People from outside. Not the extravagant, outlandish things we think of today. But they were just outside of the land. We may call them aliens today. people who were foreigners. Solomon intermarried with these foreigners, and his heart was turned away from God. Verse 27, shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? And one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore I chased him from me. Not only did Eliashib set up a place for Tobiah, but one of his grandchildren married Sanballat's daughter. Why were the Ammonite and the Moabite not to enter into the temple? Because of Balaam and Balak. Balak hired Balaam, and what did Balaam convince Balak to do? Allow your daughters and your sons to intermarry with the children of Israel, and then you'll get them to fall. This curse or blessing, this curse that Balaam put or gave, this information he gave to Balak, continues on even through the time of Nehemiah. The people are intermarrying and their hearts are being turned away from God. Stay away from those. Don't marry people who are not believers. Remember them, O my God, in verse 29, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Nehemiah says, God, these men are also leaders. Look at what they're doing. Remember their deeds. Thus cleansed I them from all strangers and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, everyone in his business, and for the wood offering at times appointed for the first fruits. Remember me, O God, or O my God, for good. You see, Nehemiah was a leader with conviction. He knew what was right based on God's word. And when he read God's word, he listened to it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But we don't need to be just hearers of the word. We need to be doers. We don't just need to be listening to who's ever in authority. We need to listen to God. One thing we have that Nehemiah did not have is the completed word of God. They had the Pentateuch, maybe a couple letters from some of the prophets that had written before this time, maybe some of those books of history, the Psalms and Proverbs, but they didn't have it compiled in one piece like we have it today. It wasn't available to every home or even multiple people in the home having their own copy. We have God's word, completed word. We see the finished work of Christ on the cross. We have the end of the story written out. We have this to guide us. But God has also given us the Holy Spirit inside of us. During the Old Testament days, the Holy Spirit would come and dwell, but not permanently. He would leave and come back. But we, as believers, have the Holy Spirit in us to guide us, to convict us of wrong, to teach us truth. And yet we still walk in our own ways many times. Matthew 15, verse 8 says, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. It's easy in church to make people think that you're one with them, but only God knows your heart. You may not even know your own heart. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We can be deceived by our own heart. But we need to be faithful to do that which we know is right. Draw nigh to God, James 4:8 says, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. James 1:22, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We need to be faithful to what we hear, not just for the people outside to see. Not just for praise of man. We need to do it because it's right. We shouldn't be just a follower. Granted, we're not all going to be leaders. We may not have a following, but we can stand for what's right and do that. That's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to be faithful with what he has given us. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the completed Word of God. We thank you for the Holy Spirit which dwells within every believer to convince us of what is true. That we would not be swayed by men who may stand up and talk with flowery words, but lead us into pride and arrogancy, selfishness. They may lead us into things that we're just following what they're saying. Help us to know the truth, to stand firm on it, to be faithful, and to encourage others to be faithful as well. We thank you for this time tonight. And ask that you'd continue to work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.